In the old days, we had an octave of Pentecost to sort of let us down slowly back into ordinary time. But we don't have one anymore. And so here I am, vested in green, and we're right back. And this is now the sixth Sunday in ordinary time. Sixth week, rather, in ordinary time. We had 5 weeks, remember, between the end, the baptism of the Lord, and the beginning of Lent. We only had 5 weeks. So now we pick up with the sixth week, and we'll go through all the way now until the end, the last week, Feast of Christ the King, and then we'll start Advent again. So we start, though, it just so happens, with the letter of James. And I thought, since we're going to cover it more or less completely in the readings, that we would take some time to reflect on this Word of God, which is a somewhat neglected book. Luther once made a disparaging offhand remark, it's straw. Well, he was so concentrated on this notion of justification by faith, and James is concerned, Paul is already preaching by the time James is writing, James is concerned that people are getting that mixed up. It still happens, doesn't it? Just believe. No, do something. If you really believe, it's going to show. That'll be James's sort of, he's not worried about Paul, he's worried about people misunderstanding Paul. And as a good pastor, he's going to treat of that among many things in this letter. So who's James? Well, probably he's the brother of the Lord, which means he's a close relative of Jesus. There was a James who was martyred, about the year 44, that was the brother of John. So it couldn't be him, probably, because, but this letter well may be the earliest writing of the New Testament, actually. And it, you know, probably a contest between this letter of James and the first letter to the Thessalonians, as to which is the earliest of the writings that we have. It's a delight. It's very Jewish. It's caught up, you know, the whole Jewish view of life and fidelity to God caught up into our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's very, you know, what can I say? Sort of, if you're going to believe this stuff, well, let's see it. You know, and it's just deep moral advice and presuming trials, as you see right away. See, it begins, James, a servant of God, actually a doulos, a slave of God, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, in the diaspora, greetings. That's all he says. That's his greeting. Very simple, very simple. He knows, everybody knows who James is. By this time, he's the head of the church in Jerusalem, and he knows everybody knows who he is, so he doesn't have to give a long list of titles. He just says, James, and then slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, God and the Lord Jesus Christ are equal, and he's the slave of them both. To the 12 tribes in the diaspora. Well, now, you know, at this time, most of the 12 tribes had been lost. That's the whole point of a lot of Jesus's thinking, you know. One of the things he was sent to do was to restore the 12 tribes, which he has done. And they're all gathered in heaven. And I saw from the tribe of Benjamin, from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of, right in the book of Revelation. So it's kind of a way of saying the 12 tribes are being gathered in you people who are not Jews, but who are baptized into Christ and are now God's people. Just a very gentle way of saying that. And then, without anything else, he starts. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So be happy about this. Now this notion that testing produces perseverance or something, dokimon, so you find this in the first letter, I mean the fifth chapter of the letter to the Romans, and also in Peter. It's a commonplace. Tough times will make you strong and make your faith strong. And you'll have more confidence when it's all over until the next one. And let's get real. Everybody's got trials. Stop all these cars going back down the road here and say, do you have trials? What are they going to say? Do I have trials? I mean, right? But these are trials against our understanding of reality, which has been given to us as a gift in the Holy Spirit. We know that God is Creator and Father. We know that Jesus Christ is His beloved Son who has come to save us from sin. And we know that His gift is the Holy Spirit. We know that. Now that's going to be put to the test. So that's what he's saying. Huh? Starts right off. Consider it all joy. I should do what? My brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Now he goes through a list. For you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance be perfect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you read that part in Romans 5, you see the same. This produces this, and this produces this. It's also in the second letter of Peter. And so, there's a point to this. It's not a mistake. You know, things haven't gotten out of God's control. It's to bring us to a deeper union with Jesus and with the confidence that that produces. It's a grace. Okay. But if any of you lacks wisdom, now you'll find a lot in this letter, he seems to say, okay, that's enough of that, let's talk about this now. And it's kind of aphoristic. Not all the time, but like in a spot like this. So he's finished about, for the moment, about trials. And now he starts, because you see, be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That is, knowing the meaning of life, knowing the meaning of your life, understanding who you are in Jesus Christ, that's wisdom. Very often in this letter, he speaks of wisdom where Paul would speak of the Holy Spirit. Because so many of the qualities of the Holy Spirit spoken of in the New Testament are taken from the Old Testament's description of wisdom. As are a lot of the things that are said about our Lord, too. He's the wisdom of God. That's very clear in Colossians and elsewhere. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and he will be given it. You need it? Ask for it. And now the pastor. But he should ask in faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed about by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord, since he is a man of two minds, unstable in all his ways. And now you see what he means by not doubting. The doubting is the hesitation. I'm not sure I want it. God gives me this wisdom, I might have to change. And so, give me a little bit of wisdom. I can remember when the charismatic renewal first began in Bethlehem, in Israel. The teachers had a prayer meeting for the students. And then they invited the parents to a prayer meeting. And the parents said, this is the clarity of the Semitic mind. Huh? No, we don't want to come. We see our kids changing, and we don't want to change like that. That makes their sin worse than ours, because we're too dumb to be that clear. Well, no, I can't come. You know, my wife wants me to stay home. All right, got a job. All right. We avoid this confrontation with God with a double mind. At least these people don't have a double mind. They have a single mind in the wrong direction. But you see, doubting doesn't mean you see exactly that God won't do it. It's that I don't want it. Right? This you know, comes from a millennium of instruction by God. This wisdom treatise that we have here. You see? So he's two minds. Let me have it, but don't let me have it. Wisdom, clarity about my life, knowing just what you want, oh, let me have it, but not right yet. Double mind. You see how this man is going to proceed? This is the word of God for us. It's going to be very practical. Very practical, for the most part. But it's a treasure. And we read, sometimes we just read little snippets from some of the material. This, we're going to read just about the whole thing, interrupted once in a while by a big feast day. But, okay. Now he passes to a whole other, so now we've talked about trials. We've talked about needing wisdom. And now we're going to talk about the rich and the poor. All of this in the first 11 verses of the letter. You see, it's aphoristic, this part anyway. The brother in lowly circumstances should take pride in high standing because he's just like Jesus. And the rich one in his lowliness, he's in trouble. He's got a lot of stuff, a lot of money, a lot of comfort, a lot of power, a lot of people working for him. This guy is in trouble. He could start pretty soon to think he's something. And that's the end of him, when really he's nothing. So he's the lowly one. You see how this, do you understand how Jewish this is? Just read the Book of Wisdom, I mean the Wisdom Literature, read the Psalms. My friend, if you're poor, if you're rich, you know, I pray for you. You're in trouble. You're poor, you're lucky. Not too poor, but you're poor. That means every day you depend on God. For the sun comes up, so he will pass away like the flower of the field that comes from Isaiah. For the sun comes up with its scorching heat and dries up the grass, its flower droops, and the beauty of his appearance vanishes. So will the rich person fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Oh. Do you see why we pray? We live in one of the richest counties of the world, and we sit here, you know, praying at Mass, and they're zipping down the road to go down and make more money. But is that all they're going to get? Who is helping them see? Money's not a bad thing. But who's helping these people? He will fade away in the midst of his pursuits, running after power, money, pleasure, big shot, good clothes, big car, bigger house. And he'll fade away. He got tricked about his life. He got bewitched and fooled by the whole culture he lives in and by Satan. He got tricked. That's why, you see, the rich one is lowly. Occupational hazard. You could get so tricked, you go to hell. Different thinking, isn't it? So that's the beginning. We have these about testing, about wisdom, and about poverty. Already, and we've only done 11 verses. But that's the way this letter goes. And it's the word of God. It's very simple, very direct. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a great choice. Right after, you know, we've been for 90 days plunged into the mystery, the incarnation, the passion, the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church as the body of Christ living, all the book of Acts. And now the church says, okay, folks, now let's get back to reality here now, another kind of reality. Are we putting this into practice?